Thank you, Alicia, for a very good reading. That's written, read like a true school teacher and made it come alive. Seriously, that's a compliment. I'm preaching a three-part series on the subject of generosity. The last week was the first part. Today's the second part. Next week will be a Thanksgiving sermon with a little bit of generosity thrown in. It's an interesting topic to preach on, I know, but one-third of Jesus' parables were on the subject. Isn't that interesting? 800 scriptures are on the subject. And Jesus spoke more often about giving, about money, about resources, about generosity with what we've God has given us. He spoke more than that than any other subject, including love and peace, except for the kingdom of God. That was what he talked about the most. So I'm talking about it too. And as a backdrop, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are what I'm using. Next week we'll be in chapter 9 as we look at our Thanksgiving sermon. By the way, as far as generosity goes, I found this definition from Pastor John Weiss. John Weiss is a pastor in Southland Community Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And he said, generosity is measured not by what we give. I mean, generous people give, and people who are giving are generous. But he says that generosity is not measured by what we give. Generosity is measured by what we keep for ourselves. If you think about that, there's probably a shred of truth to that. Generosity is measured by what we keep to ourselves. So I want to get into the Word and talk about that, sharing and keeping. The Apostle Paul was asked by James in the Jerusalem church if he would go to his churches in the Gentile churches in southeastern Europe and ask them if they would take up a love offering for the Jerusalem Christians, because they were really struggling financially. And would you do that? And Paul said, boy, that would be a great way to express unity in the church. So the first thing he did was he went to Corinth, his church in Corinth. He sent Titus there. Corinth had means, they had resources, more than certainly Jerusalem did and other churches did. And they embraced this idea. They said, this is a great idea. But in the year that followed, their enthusiasm for generosity kind of went cold. Meanwhile, Paul went to the Macedonian churches of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. They were poor. They struggled. They struggled with persecution and with other things. But the fact of the matter is, they begged for the opportunity to do this. They said, we will do this. And Paul said that out of their severe trial and their poverty welled up an impressive spirit of generosity. An impressive spirit of generosity. They gave, we talked, this was the last thing I said to you last week. They gave what they had. They gave even more than what they had. And the reason they were able to do that, remember, is because they gave to the Lord first. Then they gave to the ministry. They gave what they had to the Lord. What did I say? They consecrated the treasure, then they consecrated their hearts. And so the Macedonian church really came through. Generosity isn't measured by what we give. It's measured by how much we keep for ourselves. And the Corinthians kept, whereas the Macedonians gave everything. They held nothing back and were excited. One of the reasons for this letter is not only was Paul concerned that Corinth, who had means, had stopped. He was concerned that they stopped because it was a spiritual thing, that they had quit believing. And I want to talk about that. If you think about it, the reason you're generous and the reason that I'm generous basically boils down to two things. Number one, we understand that God owns it all. And I've preached that, so I'm not going to preach it today. God owns it all. He has all the resources. And you know, I had an experience yesterday where all at once I thought, geez, I mean, this is yours, isn't it, Lord? This isn't mine. So that's one understanding. And the second understanding is when we are generous, when we do feel compelled to give, God will provide. Okay? And John Maxwell said that's why generosity is not a financial experience. It's not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. Because it really boils down to those two things. Is God the owner of it all, or isn't he? Am I the owner of it? And will God provide or won't he? Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:8, which I'll get into next week. Don't you know that God will generously provide all that you need? And you'll have enough left over so you can share it with others. Don't you know that? God equips and God enables us to abound in this work of generosity. And Paul was concerned that the Corinthians had given up on it. Think about that for a minute. Why are you generous? You generous because you feel guilty? Am I generous because I'm trying to impress God? Or my friends? I have a great story about that, but I'm not going to tell it today. I just have a great story about that. Why are we generous? And I think we're generous because we possess an understanding of what God has done for us and the sacrifices God made for us. And because we do, it just spurns on an excitedness about doing the ministry. Excitedness. I tend to give a seed thought or a scripture before we give, to kind of give you a reason for it and to encourage you to be generous, which you are generous, by the way. This sermon's not about scolding you. And then I have a prayer and then usually say something really eloquent like, will the ushers please come forward in service? I did that at Martinsburg one day when I was up there, and I had a visitor, I had a guest. And I happen to know this guy, but I didn't know him really, really well. He was the father of somebody that I married. And he came up to me and he says, you're doing it all wrong. And I said, why am I doing it all wrong? And he said, when we have giving at our church, when we take up the offering, we clap and shout and praise the Lord. We are glad to do it. Yeah. When I know that God is what he's done for me, it tends to give me a spirit of appreciation. My goodness, what did Romans 8, verse 32 say? But he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he give us all things with him? Won't he give us all things? Paul called this the surpassing gift. He didn't have a word for it. He didn't have a word for it. Paul was so overwhelmed, his thinking, with the thought that God gave his only son. How can you give up a child? And this child, Jesus, would grow up and give his life. Paul didn't have any word for it. He said it was the surpassing gift. Our generosity is a response to that. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And Paul says, I'm not commanding you to give. He told, this is in scripture today, I'm not telling you you have to be generous. I'm not going to tell you what I think you should raise. I'm not going to tell you any of that. I am testing the sincerity of your love. Testing. I am seeing if you love the Lord and people or you don't. Here's what I know. You can write this down. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. What? You can give without loving. Kathy and I didn't live so far away from the mission when we lived in Gettysburg. And we were friends with Bruce Dietrich, who was at that time the director of the mission. That mission was a men's mission. It was for homeless men and recovering men. They had a food program. They had a recycling program. They had a clothing program. They had a furniture program in which they took gently used furniture and clothing and they recycled it for sale, and they took your plastic and your newspaper and things to recycle it for money and did all of these things. And what happened was, I discovered by being friends with Bruce, people would bring their junk. And they would salve their conscience thinking, well, poorer people need it worse than I do. But the fact of the matter is, it was junk. It belonged in the trash. And would you know that the number one bill that the mission had to pay each month in expenses was not their electric bill, it was not heating, it was not feeding the homeless men, it was their trash bill. Because they had to get rid of my trash. But I say I'm giving, I can give without loving. I can never love without giving. I have children and I love my children. And because I love my children, I give to my children. You give to him. At least I think so. If not, you can tell me tomorrow. Okay. We're going out to lunch tomorrow, so we'll have a long talk about that. But I give the children my time. Sometimes I give them my money. A lot of times I give them my support. They're adult children now. They need my support. I'd give them a kidney if I had to. Love's going to cost me something. If you have a spouse, you love your spouse, you're going to give to your spouse. You're going to give time, support, fidelity, commitment? You're just going to. Love is going to cost you something. Tony Evans said, I like this quote, life is about learning how to love. That's why we're here. We're learning how to love. Somebody's shaking your head. If at the end of your life you've acquired a giant pile of things, but you're estranged from your family, you miss the point. If at the end of your life you got a big pile, but you've missed, you're estranged from your family, you missed the point. But he says, every time we give, just a little bit, every time we're generous, just a little bit, our heart beats a little bit closer to God's heartbeat. We become more and more like his son. We love more and more like Jesus. Paul said Jesus had it all, but for your sake he became poor, so that you in turn could become rich. We love because he first loved us. I'm not going to finish the sermon. I don't plan on finishing the sermon. I'll finish it next week. So if you're a guest, you come back and you can hear the final thing, or you can listen online. There's two takeaways I want you to get. And the first takeaway, by the way, the takeaways from last week's sermon are underneath the sermon title in the bulletin today, just in case you forgot. Generosity is learned. And it is learned as it is practiced. Corinthian church were masters at a lot of things. They had great speakers. They had great knowledge. They followed God. Paul even said, I give you A on your love. Your love's pretty good. He says, this is one thing I want you to do. I want you to finish what you started out doing. I want you to be generous in this program that we've got going for you, in this love offering. And if you are willing to practice it, God will bless it. If your willingness is there, he said, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not what you don't have. Well, I like this quote. God doesn't ask you to give something you can't afford. That's not generosity, that's tyranny. Okay? So, but generosity is practiced. I'm a terrible golfer. And I don't golf. Now, the sad thing about that confession of truth is, number one, I have a set of clubs. Number two, I took lessons. Emily ought to be here. I wrote this for her. I took lessons. Number three, throughout my lifetime, I've had friends who have taken me out and taught me things. I have one friend, David, in particular. He's been at church here once. I have one friend in particular. He is an excellent golfer, Dave Teets. He's an excellent golfer, but he's so laid back. I said, Dave, I'm terrible. I stink. I'm no good. I don't care. And he didn't. He was a great person. He didn't care about my duffing around and my divots, but I love to watch it on TV. I just don't golf. And I had somebody just 2 weeks ago say to me, you want to go golfing with me? I'd love to go golfing with you. I said, you don't want to go golfing with me? And I tell people, it's not my gift. That's not true. Do you know what is true? In my embarrassment, I haven't practiced it enough to even know what my gift is. I haven't practiced it. Now, I guarantee you I'm no Tiger Woods, regardless of how much I practice. I'm no Annika. I know that. But if I could, and if I would, just forget my embarrassment, forget myself, pick up the darn clubs and practice it. If I have a willingness, I would probably get better. I would excel in what I have. Not what I have not, but what I have. Okay? Paul says it's what you have, not what you don't have, that interests God. Generosity is a gift, and it just has to be put to practice. And it gets you in the game. Now listen, I say it gets you in the game. You may never be a Buffett. Bill Gates, do you hear now? He's now the richest person in the world. I just read that yesterday. Bill Gates, Zuckerberg. There you go. You may not be, Mark. But if the willingness is there, if you practice it, God will bless it based on what you have. He'll never ask you to do something you can't afford. So that's the first thing I wanted to have you get a takeaway. Practice, practice, practice. Generosity is just practice. And the second thing I want you to take away, and I preached it before, you will never outdo the Lord in generosity. You can't possibly outdo the Lord in generosity. Again, Scripture said he was rich, but he gave it all up for us. And became poor so that we could be blessed, so that we could be rich. You will never, ever give greater than that. Daniel Webster was a statesman and a scholar and a man of letters. And Daniel Webster, I didn't know this till Thursday, he served as Secretary of State under three different presidents. So he was sought after. And in his golden years, they had a banquet in his honor, and many debutantes and bigwigs were there. Senators, governors, you name it, they were there. Important. Anybody was anybody was there. And after dinner had been served and the dishes were clear and they were getting ready to serve dessert, somebody in the audience asked Daniel Webster the most profound thought he ever had. Boy, I hope they never ask me that. The most profound thought he ever had. And Webster said, without missing a beat, true story, the single most profound thought I ever had is my personal indebtedness to God Almighty. You can Google it. The single most profound thought I ever had is my indebtedness to God. And suddenly he was overcome with emotion and left the room. But when he came back, he stood at the pulpit where I'm standing now, and he talked to that audience for 20 minutes about how he felt he needed to be generous because of God's generosity toward him, what God had entrusted to him. You know, if we're truly blessed, we have a responsibility to share it. And we will share it. Somebody wrote, God blesses us so that we can be generous, which results in prayer and praise. And we just praise him. Everything's vertical. It's not about me. It's about him. And God will bless and so that I can bless more. Because he loves it. It's his praise. I read this morning, and I'm going to put it in here at the end. I said it could be a better ending, but I like it. Come on up, praise man. It could be a better ending, but next time I preach it. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. I just said that. When we are generous with our time, our resources, our commitment, we're saying that God and people matter. Gives me pause to think. Dear Lord, thank you for speaking today through this old text. My goodness. Who would think that the Bible, and ancient words, 2,000 years old, has relevance? But it does. Because as I shared with my Sunday school class, Lord, and you know my heart, I had a withholding spirit yesterday. And I did not have generosity with my time until you pushed me out the door. And I'm so thankful. And I'm practically preaching to the choir. We're a generous church. We're a giving church. We're generous people. We have people with hearts that are warm toward you and a willingness to help. How many people did we have in here this week giving up time to make candy, Lord, so that we could take it home today, pick it up? But you know, sometimes I personally just need to think a little bit more about what you've done for me and make it my priority to love you and people better. Encourage us with these words, Lord. Encourage us and help us to be fruitful. For I pray in your name. Amen.